Philippians chapter 4, if you've got your Bible, if you'd like to turn with me. I particularly want us to look at, verses 8 and 9 this morning. But again, I'm just going to read from the beginning of the chapter so we can remind ourselves of the context of these statements. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Kind of like one of my "and finally" is that, isn't it? He says, "I'm finally," and he finishes, and then he carries on for a bit longer. So that Paul was, I suppose, a typical preacher. So I want us to look this morning at verses 8 and 9, and I suppose when you read these verses, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and so on and so forth, it would seem that these verses need very little explanation. You know, and I turn to a passage like this and I'm almost minded just to kind of refer to it and move on, because it seems it needs very little explanation. And yet, you know, as I looked at this scripture again this week, it struck me that there is something so important here for all of us, especially living at the time we live. I think the things that I want us to consider this morning are of extreme importance to all of us. And I hope that the reasons I'm saying that will become obvious as we start to look through this. First of all, let me just draw your attention again to that first word of verse 1, therefore. I know I've already pointed this out, but see, what we have here in Philippians chapter 4, you know, is not simply, you know, Paul the apostle, he's wrote this letter to these Philippians and he's kind of finished everything he wants to say, the teaching bit, he's done all of that, and just as he closes his letter, he kind of throws out a few different, you know, words of advice to them, words of advice according to his own opinion. You see, it isn't that, is it? I mean, we know that the Apostle Paul wrote these things, but when he wrote them, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the things that he wrote, as it says in 2 Peter and chapter 1. Hold on a minute. Excuse me. Verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then if you go over to chapter 3 the second part of verse 15, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, as written to you. So, in other words, Paul wrote what he wrote, but the Holy Spirit was inspiring him to write down the things that he actually wrote. Therefore, this is God's word. This is God's word to us. It's not a few bits of advice to some Philippian believers who lived nearly 2,000 years ago. This is God's word to you and to me, Christian believer. And in fact, to every Christian believer in every generation. And as I pointed out to you the other week, the word therefore at the beginning of verse 1 is important and it's significant, because what it is saying is, in view of all the things that have been said in chapters 1 to 3, this is what you should do, Christian believers. This is how you should live. This is how you should think. In view of all God has done for you, in view of all that he's accomplished in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, for you, in view of all you've received already, and in view of everything that he's prepared for you, in view of that whole future that he has, that's still ahead, that God has prepared for you. Look again at verse, second half of verse 20 of chapter 3. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's what God is bringing us to. And so what Paul is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and me, is this is how you should live. This is how you should think. This is what you should do. Now, I realize, and I have said this before, that there are many people today who don't like being told what to do and what to think. They consider themselves to be completely autonomous in that sense. They're their own boss. They decide. They live as they like. They do as they please. That's what they say. As for somebody telling them how they should think, well, they consider themselves to be free thinkers. And so they refuse to let anyone influence their thinking. That's what they think. But the reality is, there is no such a thing as a free thinker. There are people who think they are free thinkers, but there is no such a thing as a free thinker. Because you see, we are all constantly being bombarded with messages and ideas that come at us from outside constantly. And they influence the way we think, whether we realize it or not. They influence the way we think, and ultimately, that will influence what we do. And so, it strikes me that, you know, there are many things that influence what people do and how people live. But in terms of what we're considering here this morning, I just want to say that there are two principal things, if you like, that sort of influence the kind of people we become and the sort of life we live and the things that we do. The first is, who or what rules in our heart? That's the first thing. And before a person is saved, you see, it is sin that rules in his heart. He is a slave of sin. Now, I know that saying that would go down like a lead balloon with a lot of people. To say that they are slaves of sin would go down like a lead balloon. But it's what Jesus said. John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And Jesus, let me tell you, he knew what he was talking about. And Paul, of course, in Romans chapter 6, takes up the same theme there. And verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked, he's talking to Christians here, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So he's talking to people who've become Christians, and he's saying you were slaves of sin. So before a person becomes a Christian, that person is a slave of sin. And sin is as it were, ruling in that person's heart. But when a person's saved, he becomes a slave of God and a slave of righteousness. Again, in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Or verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So everybody's somebody's slave. You know, I know a lot of people think they're free. But they're not. Everybody is a slave of something or someone. And according to God's word, we're either a slave of sin or we're a slave of God. Slave of righteousness. Okay? So that's the first thing that determines how a person will live and the sort of things a person does. Who's ruling in his heart? Whose slave is he? The second thing that influences what we do, that I want us to consider here this morning anyway, the second thing that influences what we do and how we live has to do with what we feed our hearts and minds on. What we feed our hearts and minds on. You know, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says this. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, you see, sin entered in to the human experience when Adam sinned, the first man. When he sinned, sin came in. Adam sold himself and all his posterity, the rest of the human race that came from him, sold them as slaves of sin. That's when sin came in. So by the time of Noah, by the time in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw all this wickedness and the thoughts and intents of his heart was only evil continually, sin had already been ruling over the hearts of men and women and boys and girls ever since Adam had first sinned. And you see, what sin does is this. Sin influences those it controls to feed the heart and to feed the mind on things which stimulate the lusts of the flesh, producing sinful desires that result in even more sinful behaviour. That's how it works. Do you get it? So sin's ruling in the heart. It inspires you. It encourages the one it controls. It influences them towards sinful desires, the lusts of the flesh. And when the person does them, that produces more acts of lawlessness. So again, it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 19, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Or if you turn to Ephesians and chapter 2, you've got a description there in verses 1 to 3 of the position and the condition that the natural man is in until he's saved. Again, Paul is talking to Christians here, and he says, "And you, Christians, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. That's what sin influences those it controls to do, to go after those things. However, when a person's saved, and I mean truly saved, I'm not talking about, you know, when a person just decides he's going to become a churchgoer or call himself a Christian. I'm talking about when a work of grace has really been wrought in a person's life and he's genuinely saved. That person becomes a new creation in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. He becomes a brand new man, a brand new woman, a brand new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord forgives all of his sin, cleanses his heart, cleanses his life completely. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within that person's heart. Okay? Paul said in Romans 8, whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. So, the real Christian has the Holy Spirit. Spirit of Christ dwelling in within us, in our hearts. So, that man is born again and the Spirit of Christ dwells in him. He's no longer a slave of sin. So, therefore, he no longer has to present his members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Incidentally, lawlessness, sin is lawlessness, it says in the scripture. So the person who's been saved and set free from sin doesn't have to present himself to sin anymore. Previously, he did. He's a slave. He does as he's told. But now he's been delivered from that, so he doesn't have to. If you think you have to, you've listened to somebody's lie. You don't have to. Okay? I'm not saying, you know, temptation can be strong. I know that as well as anybody else. I'm just simply telling you that if you're saved, you are in a completely different position than you was before. Before, you had no choice, in a manner of speaking. You might have had a choice as to what kinds of sin you did, but sin you do, because you're a slave of sin. But now, if you've been set free from that, don't have to. Now, the believer can present his members as slaves of righteousness leading to holiness, the Apostle Paul says. Only the child of God can do that. Anybody else can do the best to be a good person. Only the child of God is capable. Why do I say that? Because only the child of God has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, you see. But now, see, here's the thing. Although the believer is saved, although he's been freed from the power and slavery of sin, and he's now the property of Jesus. Oh, let's just stop there a minute. By the way, you're not your own. You know, your body, your life doesn't belong to you anymore, you know, if you're saved. You are the property of Jesus. You belong to him. He's the master. He gets to say how it is. So now the believer is saved. He's become the property of Jesus. He's been delivered from the power and slavery of sin. However, sin, as it were, still wants him back under its control. Okay? Think of sin not just as, you know, naughty things that people do. That's sins. Okay? They are sins. Sin is like a kind of master that controls us. It's a power. And sin wants to bring you and bring me back under its control. You remember when God set the Israelites free from Egypt? You know, you remember Pharaoh didn't want to let them go, did he? He said he would, and then he changed his mind and he, you know, brought them back into bondage again. And then finally, God dealt this death blow in Egypt, and Pharaoh had no choice and he let them go. And they set off out of the land of Egypt. What did Pharaoh do then? Changed his mind. And he came, he wanted to bring them back again into slavery. You know, God didn't let him. Okay? But he wanted to bring them back. And that's what sin does, you see. It wants to bring the believer back under its control. Now, that doesn't mean to say that sin or Satan can actually rob the true believer of his salvation. He can't. He can't. If you're saved, truly saved, Satan, no power can separate me from the love of Christ. Tells you that at the end of Romans 8, doesn't it? Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. But what sin can do is bring you under its influence and make shipwreck of your faith. And I'm sorry to say, we've known many people down the years whose faith has become shipwreck for the simple reason allowed themselves to be brought under the influence and dictates of sin again. So what the believer has to be very careful about is what he feeds his heart and mind on. Because, see, whatever it is, it'll have an influence on your life. There's a verse in the Proverbs says, whatsoever a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's what he is. Starts in the mind. You know, all those people in prison because they committed some crime, whatever it is, it started in the mind. They didn't find themselves accidentally burglaring somebody's house. Do you know what I mean? They didn't accidentally, you know, mug that person on the street. It starts in the mind. And incidentally, that's why this is so important, folks, because you know there's a war going on, don't you? And the battle is for the mind, for the control of your mind and my mind and parents, your children's minds. It's what it's all about. So in this passage here in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, we're told what to feed our hearts and minds on so that we might have our fruit unto holiness. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's telling you how to think. It's telling you what to feed your mind on, what to feed your heart on. This is the Lord, not the Apostle Paul particularly, this is the Lord telling us what to think so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12 verse 2. Sounds like brainwashing, somebody might say. Tell me how to think. Telling me what to think so that my mind can be renewed. Sounds like brainwashing. I totally agree. That's exactly what it is. You've got to brainwash yourself. And if that sounds, you know, negative, if that sounds like a bad thing, it isn't a bad thing at all. I'll tell you for why. Because if you don't brainwash yourself with this, if you don't brainwash yourself with these things, you're going to get brainwashed by something else. Everybody is being brainwashed. Where are we? Because constantly we are being bombarded with messages and ideas from elsewhere, aren't we? Whether we realise it or not. And that's why I say this is hugely important, especially today. What we feed our minds on. And parents, what your children's minds are fed on. Hugely important. You know, don't you think it's a tragedy? You know, many children have a babysitter, don't they? A lot of children's babysitters, television. Sit in front of the telly. Watch that. What do you think's coming through the telly? Whose philosophy is that? Messages come through that. Are they kind of non-messages? Not at all. It's all carefully structured, you know. All carefully designed. All of it. Sit your child in front of that for hour on end. They're getting the philosophy of this world at the very least, with some of the philosophy of Satan thrown in for good measure. I'm here to tell you, serious. That's your child's babysitter. Child's going to have problems. Honestly, careful what feed our minds on. Careful what our children's minds are fed on. Because, you see, there's never, ever, in my opinion, been a time quite like this. Don't know if you ever thought about it. It's different today, in certain respects, than ever it was. See, constantly, 24/7, our minds, maybe not when you're asleep, unless you have the radio on, or something, or the telly on, you sleep with the telly on, your mind is being, all your waking hours then, your mind is being pretty much bombarded with stuff. There's 24-hour TV, and it all has a message. Every bit of it has a message. You know, as a guy said at this conference I was at the other week, and it just kind of struck home with me, this. Have you noticed on the television how more and more, and again, I'm not having a go at the LGBT community, it's just that it's topical, this. Okay, and this guy pointed out, have you noticed in dramas on the television now how often you get a character who happens to be gay or lesbian, and they are the most talented, best looking, best dressed, fun characters in the programme, or the hero, and they happen to be gay or lesbian? Gillian and I were watching that, there's a drama the BBC produced, Victoria, about Queen Victoria. I mean, just how historically accurate it is, I'm not quite sure. But generally speaking, it was a good drama. But there's a couple of politicians, I think they were in it, and they were gay, okay? And it shows these guys kissing. And then, in the end, one of them saved the guy who was the Prime Minister, I forget his name, he actually saved him and took the bullet for him. So the hero, and how historically accurate that is, I don't know, I'm not so sure about that. It's just the fact that, do you think it's strange, or do you think it reasonable, that the hero of the plot happens to be gay? Why is that even in? Why is it even in? And you find the same in lots of other programmes. That's done deliberately. That's all I'm saying. It's done deliberately to influence society about certain things. You see? It's a plot. Yeah, I'm a conspiracy theorist. I'm a conspiracy theorist. And the arch conspirator is Satan. I'm not on about, you know, there are other conspiracy organisations, but I'm talking about there is a conspiracy going on for the minds of people. And these things are not, you know, these programmes on the telly, all of them have a message. So 24-hour TV, the internet, music, songs, all of it has messages. Some are turning off now. But it all has messages. And then there's the education system. No. What our children are being taught there. And look, Satan has taken hold of it. I'm not mad. Satan has taken hold of it. And that isn't the same as saying everything on the telly is bad. I'm not saying all music, all pop music, all rock music, or whatever else is. I'm not saying it's all bad. I'm not saying everything they teach your children in school is bad. Of course I'm not saying that. But they are being taught lies. They are being taught Big Bang evolution as scientific fact, when I showed the other way, it ain't even science by any normal definition of the word. It's not even science. It's a lie. It's a deception aimed at removing God from the consciousness of society and replacing him with that. And there are consequences. If we are just the result of a billion accidents, then you are an accident. I'm an accident. If we are just higher animals, then we're animals. So, euthanasia, why not? We're just animals. Abortion, why not? We're just animals. Do as you want. You're just an animal. That's what evolution leads to. Genocide in the end, but they're just animals. See, it's not unimportant. That's what they're being taught. They're being taught that LGBT is a normal, acceptable and reasonable lifestyle choice for anyone, and that all should respect it. Anybody seen that? Is it a YouTube video about the teacher who has been kicked out of his job? Is he suspended for calling a girl a girl? Yeah, it's laughable, but it's happened. He's suspended at the moment because he called a girl who wanted to identify as boy. It's absolute madness. But the children are being raised to accept that as normal. And our politicians don't have the backbone, whether it's Labour, Conservative, Liberal or what they are, they don't have the backbone to say this is nonsense. Anybody voices up about it, you're transphobic. You know what I mean? And our children are being raised on that. That's the problem. They're being taught that all religions are of equal value. When Christ said, I am the way, the truth and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me. And then, of course, they come out of school. Have you seen them? Devices on. Earphones are in. What are they doing? They're receiving. They're in receive mode. They're receiving the message that comes from the music, presumably, through the favourite pop stars. Parents, have you checked the lyrics recently? Mm-hmm. You checked them?
That's why I'm here.
There you go.
I found the Lord through watching television and seeing the devil influencing Ruby dancing around and lying on the floor wanting to wear no clothes, basically.
Yeah, that's the influence, see? That's it, that's exactly it, Katie. I'd be honest with you now. I mean, it shows like I'm turning into some kind of like, you know, old age pensioner or something. That's completely out of touch with reality. But there was that tragedy in Manchester earlier on the year, was the bombing of Manchester Arena, and this is what I'm saying, I'd never even heard of the singer. That's how out of touch I am. But some Christian sent me this email and said, do you want to check out the lyrics? So I checked out the lyrics of the songs of this girl who was Ariana Grande, who was performing that night. I was shocked. I'll be honest, I was shocked. Explicit sexual lyrics. And I was shocked. And I thought, and then somebody told me most of her fans are children. Do you know, it's not a coincidence.
And she was pro-Islam as well.
There's a plot. Have you checked the lyrics they're listening to? Brainwashing. See, the thing about music, it's different than a lot of other things. You listen to it over and over again. I know that because I did it. When I was young, it was rock music for me. And I went to bed at night and I put my favourite album on and I put my earphones on and you do that every night, over and over and over again, till the point where it's indelibly stamped on my brain. And if I'm driving in my car and a song comes on the radio I used to be into by one of my bands that were my favourite bands back then, I know every note of the guitar solo, I know every lyric in the song, because it's indelibly stamped on my brain. What did I do? I brainwashed myself with it. And a lot of that stuff was tame compared with what's being put out now. Parents, did you check the content of those programmes they watch? You know, even the stuff that is for little children. It's like New Age, some of that stuff. It's occult. The websites, the video games, that's influencing their precious little minds. You know, there's a battle going on for our minds and for the minds of our children, and that's why this is important. Some people say that doesn't matter, it's all part of growing up. You know, you've got to learn about stuff, it's all part of growing up. Really? You check out what's happening in society, do you not think there's a connection? Psychologists and sociologists, they kind of get my goat, I've got to say. I mean, going right back to the incident, remember the murder of little Jamie Bulger?
Yeah.
You know, and I remember some psychiatrist, child psychologist or something, coming on, or somebody like that, saying, because the question was, these lads who did it, they'd been watching these videos in which apparently the same kind of thing was done. And so the question was, is there any connection between what people watch and what people do? And now I'm thinking to myself, it's a no-brainer. You know what I mean? But the psychologists, the experts said, no, there's no connection. You know, Luke, I mean, normal people don't do that kind of thing. Well, maybe not, but some do. There's a connection between what you feed your mind and your heart on and what you actually do. There's a connection, see? There's a battle going on for the mind. Listen, this is not just about our children, it's about you. What are you feeding your mind on? Does it really matter? Well, yes, it matters. I think it matters hugely. It matters if you want to live a life to please God in response to all that he's done for you, it matters. It matters if you want to live like a citizen of heaven, it matters. It matters if you want to live free from the power of sin that wants to bring you back under its control, it matters. It matters if you want to be an overcomer and become increasingly Christ-like in your life, this matters. It matters what you feed your mind on, because whatever it is, it will result in what you do. It'll result in how you live your life. So here's what the Apostle Paul says, this is what the Holy Spirit says to Christian believers. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. meditate on these things. It means reflect deeply on those things. Think about those things. Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if anything is praiseworthy, think deeply on those things. Give your mind to those things. Feed your heart, feed your mind on things like that. The things you've learned and received and heard from me, and so in me, Paul said, that's the word of God. Feed on that. Now, in a minute or two, I'm just going to give a kind of brief sort of definition of those words on that list. But it struck me, you know, that there's something else here, you see, that we can use this list of things for. You see, I've just talked about, you know, the stuff we're being bombarded with, you know, through the media or, you know, through music, through TV, through films, through all these different messages that are coming through, you see. And the obvious question is, well, you said, Ian, you know, it's not all bad and it's not all good. So how do you decide? How do you decide, you know, what you should allow or what you should avoid? What should you allow for your kids? And what you should do your best to keep them away from. Though there's a whole series of problems there, isn't there? When once they get in the schoolyard, there's all the influence of others. But, you know, we can't follow them around 24/7. We can do our best, okay? So how do you decide? Well, I think you can kind of use the items on this list as a sort of measure by which to test things. Okay, whether it's good, whether they're good or whether they're bad. Think about it. See, here's what it says. Whatever things are true, it means genuine, faithful, in accordance with the facts, in accordance with God's truth. Whatever things are noble, that means showing or having high moral qualities. Whatever things are just, that means proper, right. Whatever things are pure, it means untainted, innocent, unmixed, okay? Whatever things are lovely, that means deserving of admiration in the proper sense. Whatever things are of good report, it means admirable, of a morally excellent report. If there is any virtue, virtue is moral goodness, positive moral quality. If there is anything praiseworthy, in other words, worthy of expressing approval or admiration of. These are the things you should feed your mind on. These are the things you should think about. And see, this should help us decide what is good or bad, what to allow ourselves and what to keep ourselves away from. For example, in deciding what kind of films you're going to watch, or what kind of programmes you're going to watch on telly, or what kind of books you're going to read, or what sort of music you're going to listen to. See, all you've got to do is ask yourself, does it promote truth? Does it promote truth, or does it promote the lie? Is it in accordance with God's truth, or does it promote the lie? I'll give you an example. The programme I mentioned on the telly and other programmes like it, you know, promote the idea, as is being promoted through the education system and everywhere else, that being gay or lesbian, trans or whatever you decide you are by, you know, that's quite an acceptable lifestyle choice. According to the statistics, and this is America, okay, so I guess we're somewhere similar, on average, a gay man dies 20 years younger than a heterosexual man. That they are amongst the most promiscuous group in society, according to the statistics. But you wouldn't know that from listening to what is promoted as being a healthy, normal, happy lifestyle for anybody to choose. But they die younger. Of course, what they do is they bring out some old bloke who's 80 or 90 and been gay all his life and said, oh yeah, they don't die young after all. That's just the same as smoking, isn't it? On the cigarette packet it says, smoking gives you lung cancer. Right? My mum died at 66. She's a smoker. She died of lung cancer. So what do? They bring out some bloke who's 90 odd, smoked all his life, and say, well, it didn't do him any harm, did it? But the statistics claim that it's actually, quite apart from anything else, morally or otherwise, it's bad for you. Okay? It's a lie. Does it promote the lie or does it promote the truth? Ask yourself when you're thinking about it. Is it? Does it conform to high moral standards, or does it merely reflect the low moral standards of this world and present them as okay? You're trying to decide what kind of music's good to listen to, what kind of films are good to watch, what kind of programmes are useful. Does it conform to high moral standards, or does it merely reflect and promote the very low moral standards of society today? Is it pure? In other words, is it innocent? Is it untainted? Would you be happy to sit there and watch it with your children? Huh? Or what if Jesus showed up and you're watching it? Could you say, Lord, come and have a seat here. Watch this programme with me. Go and have a listen to this, Lord. You do that. Ask yourself. Well, it's the old thing. What would Jesus do, innit? Remember WWJD, wristbands the kids used to wear. That's it. Is it innocent? Is it pure? Is it deserving of admiration? Would it receive... Could you recommend it as something that is admirable? Would the Lord recommend it? Does it show positive moral qualities? If so, if it ticks all those boxes, then feed your heart and mind on it. It's going to be good for you. Let your children watch it. But if not, aren't we better off without it? Seriously now, aren't we better off without it? If it promotes a lie or denies God's truth, if it celebrates or promotes immorality, if it glorifies sin and unrighteousness, if it's tainted with sin and evil, if it's of a morally degenerate report or promotes low moral standards, well, why do we even want to go there? What do we want that for? Why would we feed our hearts and minds on such things, or allow our children to feed on that? What possible good can come from that? See, if we give ourselves and we give our time to things like that, what we're actually doing is we're allowing ourselves to come under the influence of that which is contrary to holiness and righteousness. So then, is there anything that conforms to the standard described in verses 8 and 9? Or do we have to settle for the garbage of this world? Is there anything that conforms to this standard? Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things that you heard from the apostle. Is there anything that conforms to that? Well, of course there is. And next week, we'll explore what it is. Okay? Point is, we don't have to settle for the philosophy of this world. It's why the world's like it is. And you don't have to give your children up to that. There's a better way. There's a more godly way. And you know, folks, we've all failed. Me as much as anybody. We've all failed. But you see, devil would have us say, well, you made a mess of it so far, so you might as well carry on as you are, you know. Might you? Well, God says no. He says, come on. time for it's decision time. It's time to kind of have a route through and see what there is, see what's going on, see what we need to kind of get rid of and see what we can put in its place. Because that's a glorious thing, you know. Some people think Christianity is all about stopping doing this and stopping, oh, you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do that. You know, it's about doing something better instead. That's what Christianity is about. It's having a better, something better than they've got. That's what it's about. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord, you love us enough, Lord God, to show us the way that we should go. Lord, some of us here this morning have children or have brought children up, and Lord God, I don't think there's any of us in this room want bad for our children. In fact, I know there isn't. Lord, we all want the best for our children. We all want them to grow up, to know you and to live balanced, good and respectable and decent lives. Lord God, we want them to know you. We want them to become followers of you. And we realise it's an awesome responsibility being a parent. Lord God, we are responsible not only for ourselves, but Lord God, for the well-being of our children and for some of us grandchildren too. And Lord God, for most of us, all of us, Lord God, we don't have any training really, as so to speak. Well, Lord, we're kind of thrown at the deep end with it, a lot of us, and we go with what seems right. But we thank you that in your word there is incredible wisdom, and it talks about bringing up a child in the way that he should go. And Lord God, you show us the way to do that. But Lord God, this isn't just about our children, it's about us. And it's about what we, how we spend our time, what we feed our minds on, what we allow. Lord God, we can't, we walk down the street today and Lord God, we're bombarded with messages just on the placards. We can't avoid it in that sense. But Lord God, we can when it comes to choosing what we are going to feed into our hearts and lives. So we pray that, Lord, you'll show us from your word what to do. Show us how to, Lord, make right judgments about these things. Thank you for passages like this that, Lord, make it so clear, Lord God, how to make those judgments. And so we just give you thanks in Jesus' name.